Sandra, what do you want to talk about this week?
Oh, gosh. I don't know. What should we talk about?
Gillespie, what do you want to talk about this week?
I have no idea.
Fine. Just start the show.
Welcome to the Simulcast, a no-holds-barred, buckle-in, undiluted, gospel-dispensing, higher things Lutheran podcast. Really, we totally know what we're doing. I'm Sandra Ostapouch, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley and Pastor Christopher Gillespie standing by and watching lines on a screen, making us sound like we're sitting right next to you.
Yeah.
Because that's not creepy at all.
Nope.
Riley, you there?
I am here. Good morning, San Diego.
Thank you.
Well, that took approximately 12 seconds to fall apart.
Fix that. More seconds. Fix that, Gillespie. Well,
at least it's not our fourth try at a podcast.
Right. Good job. Okay. What are we talking about today?
Do you have the question or do I have the question?
You said something about what is a saint?
Yeah. That's the question that came up this week. For those listeners to fill in the context or the backstory, I helped a beloved saint in my congregation put his other foot into the resurrection this week. He was taken by pancreatic cancer, lymph node, liver, and he died early Thursday morning. And I was sitting on the bed in the hospice with him, and I had my hand on his leg, and I was praying over him. I was praying with his family around us. And the way in which a person dies is not pretty. It's not attractive. It's not romantic. It's very painful. It's very violent sometimes. It's ugly. And yet, in the midst of that, in his body and his nerves and his muscles twitching and flexing and him heaving, trying to capture another breath, in the midst of that, what's going on is the gospel is being preached and the resurrection is being proclaimed over this body. And the question kind of came up on my drive home. When we talk about saints, when we talk about holiness, what are we really talking about? I mean, who are we talking about when we talk about the saints? And that's kind of the background for the question, how it came up this week.
Well, the saints are, you know, we have in the church, we have special days throughout the year where we celebrate, you know, those heroic, exemplary Christians, and they're saints, right?
Absolutely. We have days, almost every day in the church year, set apart for some saint, both well-known and obscure.
And you can become a saint in the Catholic Church. It's like a five-year process or something or other. We
gotta
have miracles and special things and an exemplary life of faith.
Special things. You have to have at least three special things.
We gotta have miracles.
And you should die violently.
You should
die violently.
Preferably, you should be martyred. That's like automatic sainthood.
That's right. You know, that's the unfortunate, I think that's the unfortunate side effect of that goes all the way back even to the early church, which is that these saints were virtuous examples of their faith, that in the face of persecution and affliction, they confessed Christ to their dying breath. Sometimes they were executed by soldiers. They were put in jail and tortured. They were thrown into the arena in ancient times to be entertainment for the Romans. And then into the Middle Ages, this whole mythos, this whole theology of martyrdom developed out of all that. And by the time you get to the Middle Ages, yeah, there are all these almost like, again, a checklist of things that you have to meet in order to qualify to be a saint. And over time, they became more and more conflated, blown up bigger and bigger and bigger, and these people became larger than life. And then down to the present tense, what do you do with the saints? Well, you look to them as examples, and you may even pray to them, depending on your denomination.
Hey, that's kind of cool. I can pray to them and have them pray for me because their prayers are way better than mine because they lived so much better of a life. They've got like the hotline to God.
Right. It's like the Christian version of Jerry Maguire. Help me help you. Pray for me, pray for you. And it's unfortunate, I say, because it gives Christians a false understanding of what the Bible means when it talks about saints. Because especially in the Old Testament, when you start reading about Old Testament saints, what you'll notice rather quickly, exactly, is that Old Testament saints are about as far from what we would consider saintly as you can get. They're not good people. They're not really virtuous people. They're very human. They're very flawed. And worst of all, they're very sinful.
But how can you even be a saint in the Old Testament?
Good question. How do you become a saint? Well, that's in there's only one who is holy in the Bible, and that's God. And unless God then comes near to you and says, "You're holy, I declare you to be holy," which is essentially just God saying, "I'm here. Ta-da, I'm here." You're not holy. There's no such thing as a holy person or a holy place or a holy thing apart from God. So if an altar is holy or a person is holy or a temple is holy or a place is holy, it's because God is there, and that's what makes it holy. So a saint is simply anyone that God has said, "You're one of my people," which in a very narrow sense means you're forgiven. I forgive you your guilt. I forgive you your sins. So a saint, according to our understanding of it anyways, the biblical and Lutheran understanding is anyone whose sins are forgiven and says amen, whoever believes their sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake, that person's a saint.
Well, that makes it easier. That broadens up the definition quite a bit. So anyone who believes their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, how do you, again, then how do you get the Old Testament ones?
They believe the promise. They believe the promise of the coming Messiah. And to take a step deeper into that, when God speaks his word of absolution, when he says to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whoever it might be, "You are my people, your sins are forgiven, I am your God and you are my people," God speaks. And when God speaks, that's his word speaking. So when the people believe God's word, they are believing Jesus because Jesus is God's word.
And so then we have saints in the Old Testament who believe God's word. But if saints are people who live particularly virtuous, exemplary lives of faith, you gotta look pretty hard and ignore a lot of stuff to find that in our Old Testament characters.
If you look at Hebrews 11 and you look at what, you know, Hebrews 11 is sometimes referred to as the book of faith, Samson is in there, for example. And I defy you to read Judges and find anything about Samson's life that's particularly virtuous or that you could go, "Oh, well, obviously he had faith." And yet there's Samson in the book of faith. And you look in Jesus' genealogy, people like Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba, these women that are included in the genealogy, these women are anything but virtuous. They're anything but saintly by a very popular skewed definition of saintliness. What made them saints is that God chose them, that God spoke his word of promise. They believed the word of promise, and that was accounted to them as righteousness. They believed. God's spirit created faith in them. God's word gave them the promise. They believed it. They said amen. And that's the troubling part, and I know this is going to get us in trouble with some folks, but faith and morality are not synonymous in the Bible. In fact, faith is often contradictory to our understandings of good and evil, right and wrong. In fact, if we go all the way back, remember, original sin is the knowledge of, is being like God, knowing good and evil. So when we start equating faith with good and evil, or being a good person or a virtuous person versus a bad person or having certain vices, we're actually then saying that a saint is one who is completely wrapped up and has all of their attention focused on original sin, not on God and his promise.
Explain what you mean by that.
Especially in the Old Testament, faith produces fruits. And so God first has to speak his word of promise. The word of promise not only summons, like for Abraham, for example, it calls Abraham out of not only his family, and as Joshua says, I think it's Joshua 24, that Abraham's family, his fathers, didn't believe in God. They had forgotten God. They had turned away from God. So God has to go and call Abraham out of an unbelieving family, out of an unbelieving existence where they worshiped other gods. And this happens over and over again where God's people are faithless. They've turned away from God. They followed after false gods. And they engage in all these practices, which are, yes, they're evil. They're immoral. Before faith, there's no expectation that they're going to somehow get their life right before God will say, "You're my people, you're a saint." But rather, in the midst of their sin and unbelief, in the midst of their rebellion, God simply says, "I choose you." And that's a sticky situation. That's a sticky topic for us, because now we're in the area of election and what it means to be chosen.
Yeah, we don't like to talk about that one. It's Lutheran.
Yes, that's
We'll just kind of glance. We'll just forget. Moving on.
But that's the heart of it, and that's the problem, is that when we talk about being saints, what we're really talking about is God forgiving somebody unconditionally without merit or worthiness in them, as our catechism says, and that person then having received that word of promise, having received the work of God's Spirit in them to change their heart, to turn them toward God, they then believe, and yet even in the midst of their believing, they just keep on sinning.
But they're saints. They've been set apart. So doesn't that mean that then we can look at their lives and see some exemplary life of faith, this being set apart, actually being lived out? I mean, can't we see that?
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. The question, it's a good question, because ultimately what we're talking about, you know, the life of faith or piety, the Christian life, what happens is that the person is made more and more aware of their own sin and rebellion, their own unworthiness. And they are, again, because they are turned toward God and they see that he is holy, that he is their righteousness, that he is good, then they turn more and more toward him. They focus more and more on the promise and less on themselves and what they're doing. So that the saints, again, what is a saint? A saint is one who has been forgiven because of this word of promise, this word that becomes flesh, who dies on the cross and rises on the third day from the dead, who sends his disciples into all the world to preach this message of reconciliation with God. So that's not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile also. A saint is forgiven. And in that word of forgiveness, there's a backspin to it that says, you didn't earn this, you didn't ask for it, you weren't looking for it, you don't deserve it. I did this for you, I created this for you in you. It's all my work. And in that revelation, we turn away from ourselves and we turn away from navel gazing and look to God and say, okay, you did this. What else are you going to do then? Because the more I see myself in relation to you and what you're doing, the less secure I feel about what I'm thinking and doing and saying, and more secure about what you're doing and saying. So how can I be more involved in that? Which brings us again to the point of, to be a saint is to be brought into, like you said, set apart and brought into this community of people that God has chosen for himself. We would call that the church, the communion of saints, the assembly of believers. That there is no such thing as a saint apart from a community of believers, the church.
So when God makes you a saint, when God calls you out and sets you apart from the rest of the world, gives you faith, forgives your sins, is there, because holy things, you said, is God. God's there and working through you, then the saint, at least themselves, are not going to be looking at so much at what they do to measure up to a certain checklist of virtues and actions and lifestyles and choices to prove to anyone else that they're a saint, because God set them apart. He knows who his saints are. He knows what he's doing in them. And so I don't want to say that doesn't matter, because obviously it does matter in our life with our neighbors and in our community of faith and all that, and the church and all of that. It does matter to our neighbors, but that's not what affects us being a saint. Us being a saint affects that stuff.
And that's the point, I think, too, is that when we talk about the saints, whether it be the disciples and the apostles, St. Peter, St. John, and so on, whether it be the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, the prophets, what we're really looking at when we look at them and say, well, what example do they set for us as saints ourselves? What we're encouraged to see, what we're encouraged to focus on is first that they were forgiven through that word of promise through Jesus Christ. Take, for example, Peter's denial. We look at Peter's denial of Jesus, and yet Jesus still comes to Peter, still absolves Peter, still keeps Peter, calls Peter, says, Peter, no, you're still going to go do what I said you were going to do. Your denying me doesn't negate that. And that we, when we talk about imitating the faith of the saints, what we're talking about is imitating their confession and looking to the forgiveness of sins that they received in spite of their sins. And if we use the saints in that way as an example, then we're looking at them the right way, that we're not elevating them in such a way that they're super apostles or somehow super heroic, you know, bordering on almost like Roman or Greek gods or myths like Achilles and so forth. But instead that these are deeply flawed, sinful men and women who, in spite of that, were still forgiven, still absolved, still brought back from their sin and their rebellion by God. And that's the key point. And I'm monologuing like a supervillain, so forgive me. But what happens is that God's spirit is holy and he makes holy things and holy people. No God, no spirit, no holy people, no holy things. So how does one come into the church? Through baptism. The Holy Spirit brings us into the waters of baptism with his word, raises us up out of the waters of baptism. We're saints. And then we're brought into a community of saints and we're fed over and over and over again on what? The gifts.
I was just thinking here as you're talking that we can see this in scripture that, you know, pretty much all the epistles, Paul starts out by greeting the saints in a particular place. He sends his letters to the saints in Rome and to the saints in Corinth. And then he proceeds to tell them all the things that they're doing wrong.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And, and how, saints. hey, saints, oh, you guys really are blowing this.
That's
but
right.
Here's how you actually live out your lives as saints. So go do it. And hey, you know, hey, hi, mom. Hi, friends there, by the way. We see this dynamic working out in scripture that there's, he's writing to the saints. He's talking to the saints. They are saints. They're not saints, but they're still sinning. They're screwing things up. But yeah.
And that's the struggle of faith is that the saints continue to sin because sin rules in our bodies. And as long as you're in your body, you're going to sin. You're under your body is under the power of sin. And yet within you, the Holy Spirit is at work to create a new man. Excuse me, by faith in Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit then is, well, it actually looks an awful lot like Jesus' self-sacrificial love for us on the cross, that he gave his own life, not for his own sake, but for our sake and for the whole world, even those who don't believe in him. So what happens with a saint, with God making us saints, with us, with God saying, you're chosen, you're baptized, you've received the word of promise, you've received faith, the Spirit has had mercy on you, you're a saint. What again, it turns us away from ourselves. It turns us away from looking at other people and saying, I need to be just like that Christian, or I need to be just like the pastor, or I need to be just like that woman who has served selflessly.
Or I need to work on, you know, I got to work on how I talk to people. I need to be a nicer person. I got to help more ladies across the street, blah, blah, blah. But right. I need to be receiving the gifts. I need to be repenting of the sins that I've committed. I need to be forgiven. I need to hear God's word. I need to be where this is being given out, where the gifts are. And so that's really what a saint is about. And what we're focusing on is Christ and him crucified and continuing to receive that in all the means that God has provided to give that to
yeah.
us.
Yeah. I mean, that's to sum up the life of a saint in a nutshell, it is to die to yourself and to be made alive in Christ. And the way in which that happens, and this gets back to what we were talking about earlier about the example of the saints, is the way that happens is you have to die to yourself. You have to die to your own wants and needs. And in Christ, you are made alive to the wants and the needs of your neighbor. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 51, what the Spirit does is he creates a willing spirit within us so that even when we're fighting, even though we want to rebel against God, even though we are caught up in the midst of the power of sin and how that detracts and distracts and pulls us away from the things of God, in the midst of all that, the Holy Spirit is at work, again, to turn us toward the things of God so that gentleness, compassion, empathy, self-sacrifice, willingly taking up our neighbor's cause for the sake of our neighbor, not thinking of our own, you know, our own interests, all of those things are the marks of the church, the marks of the saints, that is, to die to self and be made alive in Christ.
So it's not about getting your own special holiday on the calendar.
I have one of those. It's July 13th for anybody who wants to send cards or birthday presents.
And it's not about having, you know, certain miracles performed in your name or that you performed or mm-hmm. being a super Christian.
Right.
It's about being set apart in Christ by God himself through baptism to be about God and receiving his gifts and dying to ourselves.
Exactly. And don't be ashamed to call yourself a saint, and don't be ashamed to call other people saints. St. Paul does it all the time, like you pointed out, Sandra, is that if you are baptized, you are a saint. And that's a non-revocable action by God. It's a non-revocable promise. It's unconditional. If you're baptized, you're a saint, which means every time you walk into the church, you're a saint. Every time you walk out of the church, you're still a saint. And when you're on your deathbed, you're now going to join all the company of heaven, all the saints who have passed from this veil of tears to Christ in heaven. You're still a saint. And that's our comfort and our hope in the midst of sin and affliction and struggle.
Always on God's word of promise that makes things as they are.
Amen.
In Him. Yeah. So I think we did it again. I think that was it.
I think we did.
Thank you, St. Christopher.
Once again, we love you. We thank you for listening. Come back and hear us again next week. May our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in His baptismal grace today and forever. See ya!